Tomorrow morning, there is no Bible study here at church due to Memorial Day, but we highly recommend you still crack open the good book on your own tomorrow, just not here at church. Church office will be closed. Also, book club is not tomorrow night. That is next week. If you would like to be a part of book club, you can see Miss Mary, and she can let you know what book you need to read this week. And they will meet next Monday evening. Also, take note of the book drive that we're doing for Old Town and Elementary School. The information's listed there in your bulletin. Also, we are still collecting items to go down east for Grifton, still in hurricane relief. Mostly canned food items is pretty much what they need. We'll be taking a truck later on this week or next week, I believe, so you can bring your items Wednesday night or any other time the church office is open. Also, take notice Wednesday evening for our family night dinner. The meal is on you for you to bring to share with all of us. It is a covered dish potluck. Invite you to bring your favorite item that you cook to share with us. That'll be a great time of fellowship together, as every covered dish meal is, at least for me. I don't know if you enjoy those, but I thoroughly enjoy those. It is a great day to be in God's house. Our ushers are going to come down the aisle. Once they come down the aisle, they're going to return back by. And if you're a guest with us for the first time, we would just like to give you a little more information about who we are and how we do things. If you would just slide up your hand. They're going to give you a packet of information. Inside, there's a letter from our pastor letting you know a little bit more about him and about us. Also, there's our highlights, which is our monthly newsletter, which will let you know about all the activities and ministries going on in the life of our church. We do thank you for worshiping with us today, and our pastor now, Raymond Smith, is going to come and lead us through our Memorial Day observance.
Spent a few moments in 9 o'clock service just reminding us, in the midst of everything that'll happen today, tomorrow, there'll be a lot of clothing stores that have sales. There'll be a lot of furniture stores that have sales. There'll be a lot of burgers, a lot of red meat that's cooked over an open flame. All that's good, fine and good. But that's really not what Memorial Day is about. You know, we know that, right? We know that. And like I say, there's nothing wrong with all the other as long as we recognize really what the nature of this holiday is all about. And that is to remember those who gave their life in service of this country. Now, we say without apology every Memorial Day that we know what the holiday means. But we also hold to our right and privilege to say thank you to all veterans, whether they've passed or not, okay? And so we don't do that enough, and so we want to take an opportunity to do that this morning in addition to what we know is the proper Memorial Day observance. So I want to ask you, if you have served in any branch of military service, and that includes ladies auxiliaries or other auxiliaries, any branch at any time of military service, would you please stand for just a moment? We say thank you. We thank you for your service. We really do, and we don't say it often enough, but we do. What I would like to do now is, if those are here that have a loved one, whether that be a child, a parent, an uncle, but some relative, some loved one that has died in service of their country, would you please stand as family? I know they're not adequate words, but just know that your loved one gave their life for a country who, hopefully, I know speaking for us, we appreciate their act of service and their act of sacrifice, and we want you to know that. And I want to invite all of you who are here this morning, as you go through the activities of, thank you, may be seated, as you go through the activities of this weekend to remember why it is that we have Memorial Day. Thank you. Maybe seated. I would also like to draw your attention, if you see the next line in our order of service, you know, many times we forget about our prisoners of war that are unaccounted for and or those that are listed as missing in action. So we certainly want to remember them and their families because with the missing in action, they've been not allowed in a very real sense to have full closure on what that means in their lives. So we certainly want to remember them. All of these things we bring together. And as the body of Christ, I think it's important for us to pray for families that are left behind in this, families that are here that are missing their loved ones. So I invite you to join me now in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for the privilege of living in a country where we enjoy freedom unlike any other place on earth and probably unlike any other time in human history. And so we thank you. We thank you for the freedoms that we've been granted. But we also know, Father, that those freedoms do not come without a price. And many times that price has been sons and daughters. And so we thank you for the sacrifice, but we also pray for the families, the ones who miss their children. We pray that we would be sensitive and aware, even as we have families today who have sons and daughters who have been killed in service in the Middle East and other parts of our globe, even today. And we pray that as we, as believers, as agents of hope and peace, circulate within the population about a business, that we would be sensitive to hear the conversations today and tomorrow and say a word of blessing or prayer for those who are hurting. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I invite you to join me in standing, please, for the playing of taps, followed by the reading of Psalm 23, which is often referred to as the soldier's prayer. Hear these words from God's word to Psalm 23, a psalm of guidance, protection, and provision. The Lord is my Savior. I shall not be in want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
To Him who sits on the throne.
Would you pray with me? Father, we're here because you're sitting on your throne. Without that, Father, we couldn't get through some of these circumstances life throws our way. And that's why today we gather to worship you, the only one that's worthy of our praise. So, Father, lead us in this worship service of who you are and what you've done for us. And all these things we ask. Amen. Ministry of God's Word this morning comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 21, starting in verse 10, and then going through chapter 22, verse 5, that starts on page 878 in your pew Bible there in front of you. Revelation 21, verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear and crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it is wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurements, and it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. I did not see the temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever.
Did you get excited reading that? I did. Let's pray and give thanks. Gracious Father, we are excited because we know as believers what awaits us. And so we are excited about that. And Father, we pray that we would live with that kind of excitement, knowing that this place is very temporary, and we should be excited. We should be excited about serving you here, knowing what is yet to come. And so we pray it's with that kind of excitement that we interact with people and we bless people and we care about people because, Father, you've commanded us to do so. And so we do that with willing hearts and with grateful hearts, loving people, caring for them. And we know that there's a lot of need, there's a lot of hurt. Every week, there's things that happens. There's diagnoses that don't sound very good. There are surgeries that don't go as well as hoped. There's loved ones that are hurting and have difficulties. And all of these things kind of weigh us down a little bit. But, Father, we pray that we would see all of our circumstances with your eyes so that we can put proper perspective on it, but that we would also see others hurt with your eyes, so that we can love and support and encourage. God, there's so much work to do, and it seems like at times so little time. But we know that time is eternal for us, even though this mortality window is fairly small. And so we pray we would be about your work, loving, encouraging, touching, blessing. And as we go along the way, Father, help us to remember that it's not for our glory, but it's all about you. For it's in your Son's precious name that we pray. Amen.
We've talked at length this morning about the significance of this weekend. John 15 tells us that there is no greater love that any man can show to another than to give his life for another. So these who have given their lives in the service of this country have provided us with the greatest sacrifice that can be given. And they follow the example that has been given to all of us by our Savior, who gave his life for all of us. Let us pray and give thanks for the sacrifices. Lord, we're grateful to be here today to freely come and to freely worship you. We ask that you would continue to provide the comfort and love to those whose families have been lost, to lives that were cut short too soon because they did make the ultimate sacrifice to give their life so that we may enjoy these freedoms. And they did it for folks who they didn't know, all of us. Lord, we are most grateful for the sacrifice of your Son, who came and gave his life for all of us. And we know, Lord, that he gave his life for all of us, and he knows who we are. And we are so thankful for his gift, for your forgiveness, and for all the blessings that you bring to us each day. We meagerly come today to return a portion of these blessings to you. We ask that you would now take them, bless them, and use them to minister to those who are in need in our community and around the world. These things we ask in the loving name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.
You know, I typically try to preach from the Revised Common Lectionary, but the lectionary just does not take into account some weekend, you know? And Memorial Day is something that's really not on their radar. And without apology, I'm going to venture away from what was published in the newsletter because that was a lectionary. But that's a good sermon. I've already got it outlined. I'm going to do it next month, okay? Well, we're going to preempt the lectionary again because that's a good passage of Scripture. But our passage I want to visit some today is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. And you'll know kind of as I get into it why I think it's important for us to remember this weekend. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. The Saturday, the day before Mother's Day, which I guess 2 weeks ago yesterday, our College Parkers had gone downtown for the barbershop deal, and there were a lot of cars in the parking lot, and I decided I need to come up and try to get some things ready for Sunday service. Mother's Day is coming up, had some things to put on the server and all that. So I was up here, I guess, maybe about an hour and a half, something like that total. And as I left, the cars were still out there. And as I left, my truck was parked under the little porte-cochere there right outside the door. And as I was almost to my truck, I saw a gentleman, African-American gentleman, coming up from the bottom of the parking lot where I saw he had parked behind some of the other cars. And as he walked up, I greet him, say, how are you doing? And he said, I'm fine. Do you go to church here? Yeah. I mean, I had on shorts, T-shirt, okay? So I don't play that card, you know what I'm saying? I said, I go to church here. How can I help you? And I could tell that he had a very distraught look on his face. He said, well, I know God sent me here. I said, okay, how can I help you? And he said, I'd like for you to pray with me. I said, sure. Sure. He said, I came earlier and you know, I saw these cars and I felt like God was leading me into this parking lot, to this church. And I saw the cars and I thought, somebody's there. And he said, and I rang the doorbell thing and a fella came and they were playing basketball and said there really was nobody there, that the cars were for some other activity. And I said, oh, okay. I said, so I left, and I went down to the ABC store and got something to drink. And as I was pulling out of the parking lot, it was just as clear to me as day. God said, go back to that church. So here I am. I said, okay. I said, I'd love to pray with you. I said, can you tell me a little bit more about the nature of your concern? And he said, well, it goes back. My son was an athlete in high school. He was a runner. They said he was just almost world-class speed. And he went to college in California to run track. And a week ago, today, he died. And this week, I've been asking myself two questions. Number one, am I going to survive this? And number two, do I want to survive this? And he began to tell me some of the details, which I don't need to share with you, but some of the details surrounding his son's death. And I asked him, I said, do you have any other children? He said, yes, I have another son who is younger. I said, okay. And he said, you know, I don't know. I know you can't possibly know how I feel, but I just wish that you'd pray with me. I chuckled to myself. I said, God, you've got a sense of humor. You really do. But you also have a sense of purpose. And I looked at him and half smiled, half cried. And I said, brother, what you don't know is that I can relate to you. And that God sent you back here for a specific reason. And let me tell you about it. So very briefly, I told him my story. I told him Carson's story. And I said, so I feel your pain, literally. And so I can pray for you, but I can do more than that. But let me pray for you. And it was about that time, you know, we're both weeping at this point. And oh, Robert Blankenship, our properties manager, had come by to do something. And he's like, you know, steering wide, you know. see, these two grown men over there by the back of a pickup truck just boo-hooing like babies. And he's like, sorry, man, I'm just gonna go in here. See, it's cool, Robert. Go ahead, brother. Go ahead. And so I prayed for this gentleman. And he says, you know, what I need to know is that Jordan's okay. That was his son's name. So I need to know that Jordan's okay. I need to know that he's okay. And I said, Ronnie, was Jordan a believer? He said, yes. And I said, I assume you are, but I shouldn't make assumptions. He said, no, I'm a believer. It was, you know, we've been living in Charlotte, haven't been here long, so I just hadn't really got plugged into a church. And I said, brother, let me tell you, man, I mean, you've got to get plugged into a church. I said, the journey you're on is hard enough. I mean, the question you ask first is, can I survive this? That's a valid question if you're not plugged into a group that can love and support you and carry you along the way. I mean, that's a valid question. And I'm worried for you if you don't get plugged in. And I said, we would love to have you come join us here at College Park. He said, well, what kind of people come here? I said, brother, broken people come here. And we always invite one more because we'll help you in your journey. We'll walk with you. You're not alone. Your circumstances are not unique to our congregation. There are several of us. I said, we belong to a club that nobody wants to be a part of. And I said, but we're there for you. And we'll journey with you in your circumstances. And he said, okay, let me kind of get things straightened out and you may be hearing from me. I said, well, let me give you my phone number. Would you take my phone number? He said, yes, certainly. I said, you call me anytime, brother, 24/7, anytime, day or night, if you need me. He said, I will. So I reached in my truck and I got one of my business cards and I handed him my business card because it's got all my numbers on it. I handed him my business card and he looked at it. He read it and he said, oh my God, you're the Reverend. And I said, well, thank you. I don't get that response often, but I'm assuming that's a good thing. And he began weeping. He said, if you only knew what, I said, brother, look, man, we're here for you. You call me anytime and we'll journey together. But you know, the question or the statement that he made has stuck with me, not because it's unique to him, but because I've asked it over and over and over again. He said, I need to know that Jordan is okay. I've just got to know, you know, a father's need to know that their child is okay. Because ultimately, that is what people who feel like they've lost a loved one, whether it's, you know, a mother or a father or a child or a sibling or a friend, you know, anybody that's lost someone they care about, they want to know that their loved one is okay. We've been there, right? We've felt that emotion. We still do. So how then do we know that these lives that we remember that are recalled in our mind every single day, and certainly on days like today, how do we know that they're okay? The church answer is basically just quote a verse of Scripture. You know, the passage we just read would be sufficient. You know, that's kind of the church answer. And we understand that when we walk by faith, we can with courage, we can face the realities of the world, whether it's losing a child to a spiritual battle that goes on all around us or losing a child to a physical battle, an actual war fought by young men and women who, by the way, were somebody's children. They were all somebody's son or daughter. Therefore, this weekend is about remembering all the children who've lost their lives in service to our country.
So it's the perfect time also to remember the hope that we have for all of our loved ones that we might have lost, for all of our loved ones who've gone beyond this temporary home. You see, because we have an opportunity to live a life of righteousness and blessedness, if that is a word. And we have that right, we have that opportunity to live that life because we have hope. We have hope, and hope has a name, and his name is yes. How much better is that? Having that hope, how much better is that than daily struggling with things that drain hope and goodness from us? I choose hope. 400 years before the birth of Christ, Socrates, the renowned Greek philosopher, drank poison hemlock and laid down to die. And his friends, some of his friends, closest friends that were gathered there with him, they asked him this question, "Shall we live again?" The dying philosopher could only answer, "I hope so, but no man can know." Isn't that sad? That Socrates, supposedly one of the wisest men that's ever lived, had no hope of salvation. He didn't know. I know. Don't you? I know. Jesus said, "Because I live, you also will live." That's good enough for me. When it comes out of the mouth of the Son of God, that's good enough for me. And it's good enough for the Apostle Paul. He had encountered the risen Christ, and he knew the source of his hope. And so when he wrestled with this deal of at home in the body and absent from the Lord versus absent from the body and at home with the Lord, he says, "I don't really know which I prefer." Well, I do. Yes, I do. I do know. You see, understand, Paul was a tent maker. And he was comparing these bodies, and he does that in the previous verses. He compares our bodies, this body, to the weak, temporary, and ordinary nature of a tent. And our glorified bodies will be starkly different from that, because they will not be subject to weakness, nor will they be ordinary in any way. In fact, they'll be eternal in their nature. It's kind of like the difference between Motel 6 and a really nice suburban ranch home. Okay, notice I didn't say mansion there. You know, I know people quote John 14 at me and say, "Well, he's got mansions prepared for us up there." I know, but if you go back and you kind of read it all in context and in original language and all that, I mean, it's a glorious dwelling. And maybe as they translated that, some translations wanted to go mansion because they wanted us to get this picture, kind of like what we read in Revelation. You know, just eye-popping, glorious. But yet, I like the feel of a suburban ranch because there's no pretense to it. You know, there'll be no need for pretense in heaven. It'll be the most glorious thing we've ever seen, but it will not be pretentious at all. You know? I think Jesus wanted us to know what we have to look forward to. And so as Paul wrestles with this, it's in the body with the Lord. In the body with the Lord. In the body. What things do you identify with in the body? In Paul's first letter to Timothy, he wrote this. He said, "For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." Now, does that mean we shouldn't take care of these bodies? No, that's not what he's saying. Paul is just reminding Timothy, don't put so much emphasis on what is temporary. Look at the eternal perspective. And now may be a really good time to mention that Paul is not saying that he is completely separated from the Lord while he's in the body. You know that whole thing of the Holy Spirit? Yeah. You know? But Paul understood that. He is simply expressing the fact that while he's in the body and absent from the Lord, that he should be about his Father's business. He should be about things that are eternal in their impact. I read commentary from John MacArthur this week, and I read several, but his words were really kind of cool. He says that this passage to him says that Paul was, quote, simply expressing a heavenly homesickness. You like that? Simply expressing a heavenly homesickness, a strong yearning to be at home with his Lord. I can relate to that. I like that. In the body, or with the Lord. One of the accusations leveled against Christian in our time is that, you know, we're crazy. That we're crazy, and we have this kind of strange, morbid death wish. We all seem to want to die for God. Now, I'll be honest with you, I don't see that a whole lot in Christendom. Actually, unfortunately, I see the opposite of that. I think as the body of Christ, we've become a little bit too comfortable with the things of this world. But the world, when they want to criticize us, they say, yeah, these people, they're crazy, have this strange death wish. And I also know that sometimes we as believers kind of cultivate that thing a little bit, because when someone loses a loved one, we somewhat awkwardly say, well, you know, they're in a much better place. Well, yes, they are. Yes, they are. That is very obvious. If they're a believer, they're in a much better place. But what we sometimes need to ask ourselves is, does that statement give comfort, or is it a cop-out? Now, I'll be honest with you. I've heard it, and it was very much a source of comfort. But I've also heard it presented where it seemed like almost a cop-out. And it's an honest question to struggle with. It's an honest question. But what I want you to notice here is that Paul does not say he wants to be a martyr. He doesn't say he wants some heroic death. He just says he prefers to be absent from the body and at home with the Lord. I don't know about you, but some days so would I. You know, I tell God every morning, even so, Lord Jesus, come on, today's a good day to go home. And then there are times when I almost audibly hear him remind me, well, you are, but there are millions that are not, and I'm waiting on them. Yeah. Consider my hand slapped. Yes, Lord, you're right. How can I serve you today so that just one of them will come to know you today? Someone in my field, somewhere in my scope, use me today to reach someone. But you see, for Paul, the word he used in Greek means to think well of. He thinks well of this concept, or to take pleasure in. So I kind of average those, with apologies to Greek people who actually know the language well. My average of that is Paul was well pleased with the notion of being absent from the body and present with the Lord. His whole idea of life is not to die for Christ, but to live for Christ and to demonstrate God's glory in his life. So with that in mind, let me ask you a couple questions. How is God defined in your life? How is God defined in your life? Let me give you some examples. Do you demonstrate God's hatred of sin? Now, I didn't say hatred of sinners. Okay? God hates our sin, but he loves us as sinners. Do we demonstrate a hate for sin? Do we call it what it is? How about God's love and righteousness for truth? Do we live a life that points people to righteousness and truth? How about his love and his mercy? You see, these are all eternal concepts. Do we live in those concepts? Paul must have really thought a lot about the difference of living in this broken world and the bonus of going to live with his Father in heaven, because in Philippians chapter 1, you all have heard this passage, but let me read it in context of what we're talking about today. Philippians chapter 1, Paul writes, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me." See, that's that idea. If I'm going to be here, God, make me fruitful. For your glory, use me. And he continues, "And I do not know which to choose." He's torn on this matter. "But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ. For that is very much better." That's what it said. Very much better. "Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." Whose sake? The people at the church at Philippi. the people who need him, the people who are struggling in their faith, the people that needed his wisdom, his insight, that needed a word from God. They needed him. Again, for Paul, living meant that good things would be produced, and that's, he embraces that. But he acknowledges that in death, oh man, yeah. Great story. And I used it about 10 and a half years ago, according to my notes, so most of you probably don't remember that. I know I didn't until I saw it in my notes. But great story. Dwight L. Moody, the well-known D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody knew that he was going to be going from this world very soon. And so he said this to a friend. He said, quote, "Someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone higher, that is all, out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal, a body that sin cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body fashioned into his glorious body. I was born in the flesh in 1837. I was born of the spirit in 1856. That which is born of the flesh may die. That which is born of the spirit will live forever." Yeah? Yeah? In the body with the Lord. Paul takes that and leaves it hanging there for a minute as he deals with this whole thing of walk by faith, not by sight. Verse 7, he introduces this thing. He says, "We live by faith, not by sight." As I looked through some things and read some commentaries this week, I stumbled upon a blog, an internet blog. And the blogger, in an attempt to be far more clever than he had the capacity to do, his effort was to discount the words of Scripture. And he wrote a story entitled, "Walking by Sight," not by faith, "Walking by Sight." And in his blog, he says that faith holds back our society in ludicrous and absurd ways. Besides the fact that he totally takes the biblical passage out of, yes, and he misdefines what Scripture is saying. He creates, in effect, a religious straw man that he invites people to knock down. Now, the straw man that he creates is one that is totally ignoring the natural world and science, and one that lives blindly, that lives life blindly, accepting everything without thinking. He concludes by saying this, and I'll read his direct quote. Quote, "To walk by faith, not by sight, is to ignore the valuable knowledge reaped from the scientific method and the mind, and to comply to a life where you walk with a kaleidoscope attached to your head, forcing you to see reality in distorted fragments, condemning you to never truly viewing what lies before your eyes. This creates a situation where there is nothing to prevent you from jumping off a cliff that you believe will lead to your salvation. So in order to avoid a population running around outside my apartment, more or less blindfolded, I ask you, please, for the good of mankind, walk by sight." What would you say to this blogger? Be nice. Be Christian, okay? You see, this line of thinking is not clever. It's not original. It's as old as Satan and his rebellion, and that didn't work out well for him. So then what does it mean then to really walk by faith, not by sight? What does it mean? Walk by faith. Faith is hope in something better than we see around us. Faith is developed by living what the Scripture says. In other words, faith is not just a belief. It is a belief that's based upon evidence and exercise. Okay? It's not that our experience determines our truth, but it supports the truth when we rely upon God in our lives. That kind of faith is not wishful fantasy, as this blogger would say. It is not wishful fantasy. It is not vague superstition. It is a strong confidence grounded in the truth of Scripture and our experience living out that truth. Hebrews 11 says this, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen," right? You know that passage. Many of us memorized it as a child growing up in Sunday school. You see, faith develops assurance. It develops convictions in our lives. These kind of elements are noticeably absent when we just rely on what we can touch or what we can see with our physical eyes. You know, Paul knew what he was doing when he put this phrase in with these total comments about living a life transformed and radically different from those without faith and hope. You know, we see a lot of things that we don't understand immediately, right? I mean, I see things every day. I go, what in the world? I just don't get that. I do not understand that at all. And sometimes that's not complimentary. You know? And that brings us then to what is not by sight mean? Well, what examples do we have from the ones who have gone before us? Hebrews 11, again, we'll go back there. Those who lived outstanding lives, the writer of Hebrews lays it out for us. He said, all these died in faith. And there are a lot of examples. Go back and read Hebrews 11, fabulous passage. All these died in faith without receiving the promises. All of these died in faith without receiving the promises. But having seen them and having received them, and welcomed them from a distance. So they hadn't received the promises yet, but they'd seen them and they'd welcome them from a distance. And having confessed, hear this, that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Another translation says strangers and aliens. In other words, they're not of this world. This is not our home. In other words, without seeing with their eyes, they accepted the fact that they were made for a different purpose. They saw the difference between their transformed lives and the surroundings, the people, the attitudes around them. They also hoped for justice and vindication. They simply accepted that they were just passing through. They're just passing through. In fact, the Bible speaks about Jesus being the first fruits of our salvation. He is the first to be resurrected and given a glorified body. He was just passing through too. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, it says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. The greater and more perfect tabernacle, or tent, as Paul says, distinguishes our earthly bodies from our future glorified bodies. In John chapter 2, Jesus put a visual on this. He was standing by the temple, this huge stone temple, and he tells the Pharisees, destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands. Now, Pharisees didn't get it. They didn't get a lot, you know. But John explains it to us. He explains that Jesus was telling the Pharisees about his own body when he spoke of the temple. And then he wrote these things. John says, so when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered what he had said when he was standing there by the temple. Okay? So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered what he had said, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. Have you ever heard the phrase, there's a lot more here than meets the eye? Yeah, that's what faith is. There's a whole lot more here, God. I know you're going to reveal it in your time. In the meantime, I'll walk by faith. Classic sermon. I'm quoting the classics today, D.L. Moody. This one is from Charles Spurgeon. Okay, so we got Moody, we got Spurgeon today. And I'll close with this. It was a sermon given in 1866. I won't read the whole thing. It's a sermon given in 1866 at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, and Charles Spurgeon offered his summary of this passage of Scripture that we just read. And he said this, and I'll quote him, quote, the principle of sight is a very changeable one. You can see well enough, you know, in the day, but what will you do in the night when you cannot see? It is well enough to talk of walking by sight in the light, but what will you do when the darkness comes on? It's very well to talk about living on time present while you are here. But when you go upstairs and lie on your deathbed, what about the principle of living for the present then? When you cannot stay here any longer, when notwithstanding all the ties which held you to earth, death begins to drag you away, and you cry to him, "Stop, I cannot leave wife and children and business just yet." And when death remorselessly tears you away from all that is dear to you, how about the principle of sight then? It's a strange principle to die with, but let me say on the other hand, that the principle of faith does its best work in the dark. How about you, my friend? Where does your hope lie? Where is your faith grounded? Don't embrace the temporary. Do not embrace the temporary things of this world. Embrace the eternal hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray together. Gracious Father, how do we know that our loved ones who've gone on are okay? We know it because you've told us, because you've showed us time and time again through Scripture. We see the hope that you give us through your Son, Jesus Christ. So we claim that. We claim that. We claim Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We claim eternal life that he's promised to us for all who will embrace him and trust him. Father, we thank you for that precious gift. And we pray that we would live like children of the King, claiming our inheritance, claiming our heritage, showing others what it means to live in hope, not to get so absorbed in the little things of this world that really don't matter. God, give us your perspective. Allow your spirit just to absolutely go wild in our life, to encourage us, to instruct us, to guide us, to comfort us, to teach us all things that Jesus taught, to remind us of those things. Father, and as we do so, we pray that we would walk in a way that truly does glorify you. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you're here this morning and you do not have that relationship with Christ, I encourage you. Today is a great day. Today is a great day to receive that salvation, the promise of salvation through Jesus Christ. If you're here and you say, "Well, I am a believer, but I'm just not walking the path maybe that I know that I should be walking, I'm just not doing it," today's a great day. Today is a perfect day to settle that. You can do it where you're seated or where you're standing as we sing in just a moment. And if you're here and you say, "I'd like to be a member of this church," we invite you. There are a lot of ways we receive members. Be glad to talk with you about that. Whatever your decision is, we invite you to make that where you're standing or come speak with me. Be glad to talk with you as we stand and sing together now. Our hope is that you've been blessed and encouraged by being here today. And if you have been, share that. After the benediction and the choral response, greet one another, share a blessing, share a word of encouragement as we go from this place. Would you pray with me? Gracious Father, as we go now, remind us of who you are, the glories that we have to look forward to, but Father, the opportunities that we have in the meantime. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray.